All right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. As was announced on our introductory slides, the message for the day is the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and by Him all things are reconciled to God. And our scripture is going to be Colossians 1:19-23. So we're going to be covering Colossians 1:19-23. If you want to turn there while I just give a little review and tie in and bring us up to speed. Last week, as soon as Paul heard from Epaphras that the heresies that were being taught to Colossians had impacted them and how they were being influenced by him, he did what was necessary, what was required, and what was expedient. He prayed. He prayed that intercessory prayer that we all should pray for each other. And so as you go to pray for your friends or the church here or your brothers and sisters in Christ, turn to that 1:9-12 and refresh your memory and just read it and pray through that prayer for them. And what was that they needed? They needed to keep Christ preeminent. And that's what we all need to do. Keep Christ preeminent. As He has delivered us from the powers of darkness, He's delivered us from our own sin nature and brought us into His kingdom. As Jesus, as Paul said last week, is the image of the invisible God, and all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things may have preeminence in Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as You give us this message today, the climax of describing all that Jesus is, may we just realize that You have done all things into and through Christ, and that we just need to surrender to Him, and maintain this relationship that You desire by the Spirit of Your grace. You give us everything we need to continue in this relationship. You give us Your might. You give us Your strength. You give us Your power. May we exercise all those graces that You've given us and remain right where You want us. May we not waver. May we not doubt. May we not move away from the faith as the Colossians were. May we instead abide in Christ. Because Your word says that if we draw near to Him or to You, You will draw near to us. Father, prepare our hearts to hear this message. May You take away any biases or filters that we've heard from other commentaries and just read the Word for what it says and accept it for what it says as we desire to receive it in the Spirit of truth, from the Spirit of truth. May You prepare our hearts to do so as I pray and have faith that You prepared my heart to give this message. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, the preeminence of Christ continues as Paul emphasizes the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. He is the God-man, and as such, He is the only one that was able to reconcile all things to the Father. Let's read Colossians 1:19-23. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. As an overview, Jesus, God's Son, is the fullness of the Father in the flesh, God incarnate, as we say, by whom all things were reconciled. are reconciled to the Father, as peace with God is made through His blood, the blood of the cross. And for all us believers, we've been reconciled. Even though we were all in rebellion and enemies against God, until we accepted the finished work of the cross, until we surrendered to Christ by the will of God and accepted the gift of faith by the grace of God in which we are saved. Christ crucified for you and me. That's being saved by grace through faith. And what does He do? What does Jesus do? He presents us holy and blameless without reproach. But Paul is going to give them a stern warning. I like to think of it also as a vigorous encouragement. If indeed we continue in a relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, meet me and then go away. He says, follow me. If indeed we continue in the faith and are grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel we have heard. These aren't my words. These are the inspired words of Paul from the Holy Spirit Himself. May we read them as they're written and understand them as He would desire. So today what we're going to do is we're going to explore what the finished work of the cross means and what our related responsibilities are in all of this. So our application is, the Colossians needed to hear this. They needed to have reaffirmation of who Jesus is and what He had done. But they also needed to hear that it is through faith and the hope that we have in Him, that continued faith, that continued hope that saves us. Therefore, our confession of Him as Lord is an eternal commitment to trust in Him as Savior too. He's not just our Lord, He's our Savior. But their faith was wavering, and they needed this wake-up call to get them back where they belonged. And where did they belong? Back trusting in Christ alone. And maybe some of us need this wake-up call too, because we can get comfortable in saying, oh, I'm saved, I don't have to worry about it. You're right, you are saved, and you don't have to worry about it. But He says we're to abide in Him. And then everything is taken care of, as He will grow us and mature us into the men and women He desires us to be in Christ. Amen? All right. So that's our overview. Let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. We'll look at verses 19 through 20 first. And I'm going to warn you, there's some heavy doctrine here. But we're going to teach it simply as Calvary Chapel's desire is to simply teach the Word simply. So, the preeminence of the Son reconciles us to the Father. So, what's Paul doing here? Paul attacks the false teacher's theology by reestablishing the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He establishes Jesus as the Son of God. He is fully God and fully human, and therefore He's the one and only God-man. This is the only sacrifice that would meet the just requirements of a holy and loving God. And the only sacrifice that could reconcile fallen and sinful man to God Himself. As it had to be initiated and had to be finished by God. It had to be His beloved laying down His life at the cross as the Lamb of God for the entire flock. Yes, He is the Good Shepherd, but may we not forget He was the Lamb of God that died for the entire flock. The false teachers, the Gnostics who were around in those days, taught two philosophies, and they were contradictory. One philosophy was that Jesus wasn't human. He looked human, but He was really a spirit in human form, and He just looked human. So therefore, He wasn't man. The other philosophy, or theory they had, theology, was that He wasn't God. He was just a human. He wasn't deity. Yes, He was an intermediary between us and God, but He was just a human. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet. And yeah, He died, but only as a man. So you had these two conflicting theories, which should have let these people know that, hey, something's wrong with this theology. Whenever you get conflicting theology, you got to start thinking like, what's up with this? Because God is not a God of confusion. God is not a God of chaos. He's a God of order and understanding and of seeking His face. Doesn't mean we're not going to have to search it out. Doesn't mean we're not going to have to rest in Him, because as we read something, we may not understand it at first, but later as we grow in Christ, we'll read a verse and all of a sudden what we didn't understand maybe a couple of years ago just come on like a light. Oh wow, now I know. Filed away for future reference. So whenever I read something I don't understand, first of all, I pray about it. But then I also ask Him to make it known to me. And He is faithful. So here they were having these contradictory theologies. So what does Paul do? He addresses both of them. Says basically Jesus is the God-man. He was fully God and fully human. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in His Son all the fullness of Himself should dwell. And the word fullness here was a technical term that the Gnostics had used out of context in their false doctrines. They had used it associated with certain kind of hidden knowledge. You need to have the fullness of this secret knowledge in order to be saved. To really be saved. Or to have whatever higher relationship you're to have. Well, Paul here purposely uses this term that the Gnostics had used correctly and in the proper context. Because fullness here in Greek means the sum total of all the divine power and attributes of God. The sum total, nothing was left out of God as far as being in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God Himself, the Father, was in Jesus Christ, and that therefore made Him His Son. And he goes on to state that this wasn't some kind of temporary thing that was given to Him when He came to the earth. It says that it dwelt in Him. It dwells in Him. And the word here, dwelt, means permanently resides in Him. There's two words for dwelt in Greek. There's one temporary, like a tent, like we dwell in these earthen vessels. It's a temporary dwelling until we get our glorified body. But this is the Greek word that means a permanent residence. This fullness dwelt in Christ permanently. It had always been there and forever will be in Him, as He is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Son. Jehovah. The triune God. Jehovah, the triune God. Thus, this phrase, in Him should all the fullness dwell, is the climax to the previous verses that we studied last week. And we read a lot about all that Jesus was. It says, Paul described Jesus last week in his introduction and in his intercessory prayer and giving them reasons why they should pray these things and come back to Jesus. He said that Jesus is the image of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. He is the Creator above all things. And in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the church. He's the victor over death. He's first in all things. It is Jesus here being described as God Himself and having the fullness of God now says He is the preeminent one. He is God. Verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, just as God planned before man was created, through the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. We looked at this last week. As far as God was concerned, when was the Lamb slain? At the foundation of the world. Before man was ever created. Reconciliation was already there. As far as God knowing the beginning from the end. And as far as how God looked at it, if you will. Because He knows the beginning from the end. It was there. It had happened before any man was ever created. Salvation's plan was in place. The Son was to be crucified. The plan was to reconcile. And the word reconcile means to fully reconcile, to bring into new relationship all things to Himself by Him, by Jesus Christ. So, this is where it gets a little heavy as far as doctrine is concerned. Not theology, but Christ's doctrine. The initiative in reconciliation was taken by God. While we were still sinners and enemies, Christ died for us. The initiation was done by God. As it says in Colossians 1:21, Romans 5:8, and Romans 5:10. In other words, reconciliation is thus God's own completed act. Something that takes place before any human action. Before confession. Before repentance. Before restitution. Reconciliation has happened. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus hadn't been crucified yet. How could Jesus talk in past tense? Because in the mind of Christ, it had already happened. In the mind of God, it had already happened. That's why He was there, just to fulfill the plan. He gave His only begotten Son, so whoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God was the initiator, and God was the finisher. That's how it had to be. Because God first loved us. He initiated reconciliation for the whole world. Not just for us, but for the whole world, for the whole universe, for all of creation. He sacrificed His Son. This is what Jesus meant when He said, "It is finished." The work of reconciliation was completed. As God wants none to perish, it was completed. Christ's work was finished. Salvation's plan was now complete. But what must we do? What's our responsibility in all this? We must respond to this by receiving reconciliation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's there. Whether you accept it or not, it's there. It has been done. It is finished. How do we receive it? Through the gift of faith given to us by the grace of God when we surrender, as He wants none to perish. So in essence, God's justice and wrath were satisfied by Christ's scourging, His propitiation. God took out His wrath because He's holy and just, and His anger, it was taken out on literally Himself, if you look at it as a triune God, taken out on His Son, the God-man. And by His stripes we are healed. And then the atoning sacrifice, the blood on the cross, is what reconciled us to God the Father. Gave us a new relationship with God the Father. Now God calls upon men to be reconciled to Him. To receive this reconciliation. Just as we read in John 3:16. How do we receive it? By believing in Jesus Christ. Believing is a verb, an ongoing, continuing action. Believing. It's not say, believe one time. It's believing. It's a continuing relationship. And what we need to remember is that while Christ's blood is sufficient for all of creation, for the whole world, it is only efficient to those who accept this sacrifice as their own by believing in Jesus Christ. Well, how could a good God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. It had already been done. All we have to do is accept it and believe that it has happened in Christ. Not in anything that we can do, but what He has done. He initiated it and He finished it. He initiated it with His Son coming to this earth, God incarnate, and He finished it with Him dying on the cross for us. And on the third day He rose from the dead, validating that His sacrifice was sufficient. It was accepted. And because He lives, we live. That's what our gospel tells us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and you don't have to turn there, because I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews 10:5. But as you turn into Hebrews 10:5, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be ye reconciled," is what King James says, or as it says in New King James, "be reconciled to God." Be ye reconciled. Jesus came for this very purpose. God in the flesh, God incarnate, to fulfill all that had been written of him, as it says in Hebrews 10:5-7. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Jehovah, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit prepared a body for him to come as the Son. Verse 6, "And burnt offering and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said," Jesus, this being the I, "Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." What's the volume of the book? This is the volume of the book. It is written of him. This is the Word, the Bible. And this is what we believe in. Not in men's commentaries of what it says. Not in men's doctrines who change it to say what they want it to, but what the Holy Spirit tells us it says, and it's written in simple English. Oh, how we confuse things when we don't like what it says and read something else into it. So I'm uncomfortable with it. Well, be uncomfortable. It's called being convicted. It's called being drawn nearer to Him. It's called having your faith stretched, getting beyond yourself and into Christ. I don't like what it says a lot of times, but I'll have to like it. But I accept it. And I'm convicted by it. And I repent. Sometimes I hold off until He really gets me. And He'll do that too. So don't hold off too long. Because He is faithful. I've taken many extra spiritual laps because I didn't listen the first time. This is what pleased God. The fullness of Jesus, the fullness of God being in His Son being sacrificed. Bullocks and lambs being sacrificed on an altar was only a temporary covering. As next book we're going to get into is Hebrews, and we're going to look at it in detail. He wasn't satisfied with that. That was merely so He could have a relationship, so He could look upon man as He had prescribed in the law. Because all He knew was going to be reconciled, but He had this temporary plan in place, this dispensation of the law, so that they would be drawn to Christ when He came. The tutor. Tell Him we need a Savior. Permanent covering. The atoning sacrifice. That's what pleased God, as it said here. As God in all His fullness in the flesh was needed to save us, as no other man could. Or can. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, the victory of the cross was total and complete. Jesus not only redeems us, although we like to think about ourselves all the time, He not only redeems us, He redeems all things corrupted by sin. One day, if you'll turn to Romans 8:21, one day all of creation will be redeemed and restored to before the fall of man, when we, the children of God, will reign and rule with Christ. Romans 8:21-22 says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption," corruption being sin, "into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Who's He talking about? But us. To the glorious liberty of the children of God. When we come and reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, the millennial rule of Christ, the world will be restored back to how it was before the fall of man. It will be how God had always wanted and intended for it to be, but He knew we would fail and fall short. And so His plan of salvation would be completed in its entirety, including bringing us Gentiles in during the church age. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." Moreover, all of the spiritual warfare that's being waged right now in the heavenlies are going to cease at Christ's second coming, as Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years while we reign and rule with Christ. And then later he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And again, I won't go into our end time study. I'll leave you to look at that on the website. He has made peace with God. Peace. I like to think of it as an acronym, purchased entirely at Christ's expense. God has made peace with Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's our victory. Our victory, as we looked at last week, it says that all who have overcome the world, all who have faith have overcome the world. What's our victory? The faith. Faith has overcome the world. That's what Paul's telling them to hang on to. Have faith in the real physical death of Jesus Christ in our place and on our behalf. Having been reconciled to God by the literal judgment that He bore in our stead. That's what saves us. That's saving faith. Faith. Not saving faith. That's something else. Saving faith. Having been reconciled to God when we surrendered. We're saved by grace through faith, and it is in His finished work at the cross that we trust in. And His resurrection as our resurrection to come. The fullness of God being divinely expressed. Logos, the Word, the divine expression of God shown in Jesus Christ. And what is God but love? The divine expression of God's love shown at the cross for us. Because He first loved us. What an awesome God we have. And He did it in this manner. Because that's what was required. God's own completed work, reconciling us through His Son at the cross, is the means of our salvation. And us being able to accept it is by the grace of God. For you being able to surrender is an act of grace. Not only does He give us the gift of faith to believe, because it's beyond our human comprehension, we have to have the gift of faith to believe. He gives us the grace by which we can surrender. He does it all, start to finish, author and finisher of our faith. But that doesn't mean we don't have a role to play in all this. We have to act as His children. We have to rely on Christ as our life. Because that's who we belong to. Pressing on. Verses 21 and 22. As all rebelled against God, but now we're made holy and blameless. May we not waste that. May we use it for the glory of God. Paul now contrasts the life that we had before Christ with the life we have now in Christ. And it is a 180-degree contrast. As we have repented, which means we have made a U-turn to God, we who were once enemies in rebellion against God are now reconciled to Him and made His children, begotten by Jesus Christ. All because we were convicted of our sins, as in our minds we understood the gospel, and in our hearts we knew it to be true. And we desired to have that void, that God-shaped blank that was in our heart, to be filled, as only God can do it with Jesus Christ. And we surrendered our will to His. Because in one form or another, we saw Jesus on the cross with outstretched arms. In one hand He's holding a holy and just God. In the other hand, He's holding me. He's holding you. And in Him, we are reconciled to the Father. In Him, and only in Him, we're reconciled. And what else does it say? It's as if Jesus is saying that I and the Father love you this much, that we would do this. And it is our response to the love of God in the ability that He gives us that proves that we're His children. As we have the imputed righteousness and given right standing, we have His imparted righteousness and we'll practice it as our lives. And how is it practiced first and foremost? By loving one another just as He loved us. Sacrificially. Being the family of God and loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and overlooking all that may be done to us by one another, just as God overlooked it, so that we would be reconciled. Amen. That's love. It's only agape. It's not anything that we can have in and of ourselves. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So he says, hold on to me. Be delivered from sin. Be saved from death and destruction. But most of all, have life. Life more abundant. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I say this over and over and over again. It seems like we want the way, Jesus Christ. We want the truth. Hey, we know it'll happen. But sometimes we don't want the life because it's inconvenient. It's not expedient. Well, it's not what everybody else is doing. But we have to have the life. That surrendered life. Because that's how we grow in Christ. That's how we glorify God the Father. That's how His wisdom is magnified. His manifold wisdom is shown to the whole creation. By choosing us. Us lowly, sinful creatures. That through Jesus Christ and the fullness of Him in our lives could glorify God. What a miracle. Oh, how do we hamper that miracle? I'm just speaking for myself. I'm preaching to myself. And this message breaks my heart. Because I know where I came from. A drunk for over 20 years. But now He's given me the locust-eaten years of my life back. Amen. And He does that to each and every one of us. He says, confess me as your Lord. Commit your life to God as a living sacrifice through me. And you know the miracle? We did. We said, I do, when He asked us to marry Him as the bride of Christ. The church being collectively the bride, us being bridesmaids when it talks about us participating in the wedding feast. We said, I do, and He will, and He has. Paul puts it another way in verse 21. He puts it this way, and he says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled you, or if you will, given you right standing. Giving you right standing in the righteousness of Christ. How was this done? In the body of His flesh through death, as it says in verse 22. In the body of His flesh, we were redeemed. We have been delivered by the payment of a price. That price that only Jesus could pay. And He did it at the cross, and He said that price was paid in total, totalistai. It is finished. When He said that, it was paid in full. This is the veil by which we enter in. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, 19 through 24. And I know I've referred to this verse many times, but each time it's just as relevant. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. That is, the flesh of Jesus Christ is the veil by which we enter in. It wasn't the veil that was torn in two that separated the Holy of Holies from common man, although that was symbolic of what happened as far as the Jews were concerned. But we enter in now by the veil, which is Jesus Christ's body being sacrificed for us. That is the narrow gate by which we enter in. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Paul says here that He is faithful to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in God's sight. Why? Because we're in Christ. We're preserved in His righteousness. And one day, He will present us faultless to the Father. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read some excerpts from Jude. We are preserved in Jesus Christ, and we will be presented faultless to the Father one day. Jude 1 and 2 says, and there's only one chapter, so it'd be 1, 1 and 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, sanctified, consecrated way for us to come in, just as it talked about here in Hebrews, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And then it goes on to say in Jude 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His holy and exceeding joy, to God our Savior, Jesus Christ, as I've inserted there. Jesus Christ is God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Only Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling. Not man's doctrines. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What convicts us? When we read the Word. The Word can't even keep you from stumbling. Now, it can, as you're reading it, you can be convicted, and then the Holy Spirit, the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, says, hey, where are you at in this? But it's literally Jesus Christ who is keeping us from stumbling, who is convicting us through His Holy Spirit, and giving us the might to overcome our will to keep doing what we're doing. And to be changed. Therefore, trust in Him and Him alone to present you before the presence of His glory. What's the presence of His glory? His Father. The presence of His glory is His Father. He has the fullness of the Father in Him. That's His glory. When He manifests the Father, that's His glory. When we manifest Christ, that's His glory. That's Christ's glory. So this is the picture of the narrow gate by which we enter in. And we know Jesus is that gate. Luke 13, 23 through 24 says, then one said to Him, Jesus, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He said to them, strive. And the Greek word here is agonizomai, where we get the word agonize. Agonize to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That gate isn't something that you just walk through. It's something you live in. It's Jesus Christ. This tells us salvation is an ongoing process, not just a one-time confession. It's the way, the truth, and the life, the abiding life in Christ, and we shall not be moved. That's what Paul says over and over and over again in his epistles. Paul now warns the Colossians about the same thing. Don't be moved from Him. So Christ presents us faultless, in closing, if we are not moved from Him. If we are not moved from Him. That's what the Word says. Verse 23. Christ presents you faultless if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. I've looked at it in Greek. I've looked at it in English. I've had people look at it in Spanish. And you know what? It says what it says. I mean, but you can read many commentaries and they're going to spiritualize this away. I'm not going to do that. You guys pray about it. But this is what it says to me and this is what I'm going to teach. And let's be clear. In that vein, there's only one person who can move us from Christ. Us. Ourselves. Because no one can. But He isn't going to override our free will. We're not in chains in Christ. Paul was in chains because he was in prison. But Christ, once we say, I do, He isn't like some harsh bridegroom. He's going to keep us in chains. He'll keep us in a tower, keep us locked up in chains so we can't get away from Him. No, He's going to change our life. So we'll be ready to be with Him in eternity. That's why we have to put on the full armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. So that doubt and unbelief don't come in and quench or extinguish, that's what quench means, the Holy Spirit that seals us. As 1 Thessalonians 5, 18-22 says, do not quench the Spirit. And again, when we went through this in Ephesians, I looked it up in Greek, I looked it up in Hebrew. Well, I didn't look it up in Hebrew because it wasn't written in Hebrew. Looked it up in English. Quench means extinguish. That means put out completely. Doesn't mean to dampen. It means extinguished, put out. Do not put out the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Aren't those the things that would quench the Holy Spirit? All the things that are evil. That's what quenches the Holy Spirit. If we ignore the Holy Spirit, God's Word says His Spirit will not strive with man always. Think God's changed? No, God never changes. Yes, we're under grace. But grace, we have a responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability He gives us. But many commentators say, and I've read them, not all of them, but I've read them, if you move away from the faith, you really weren't saved anyway. Hence, you were never sealed to begin with. You had a false sense of security the whole time. Now what a scary thought that is, to think you're saved and not be. Well, you know what? Jesus has a solution to that. And that's what we preach here. He says, abide in Him and I'll abide in you. You don't have to worry about anything. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. And you know what? He'll prove that you have salvation every day when you do that. He'll prove you are saved every day of your life as you grow in Him. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians here. But in the famous words of Hillary Clinton, at this point, what difference does it make anyway? What difference does it make if we abide or not? That's what once saved, always saved is saying. What difference does it make? Hey, we're saved anyway. Well, apparently to Paul it made a big difference. Because he believed they belonged to Jesus Christ, as stated throughout the first half of this chapter. Now he vigorously encourages them by emphasizing, if you continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, in order to continue or to be moved away, you must have had saving faith to begin with. Right? So he's not talking about unbelievers here. He's not talking about somebody that wasn't saved and they didn't know it. He's talking about people who have faith. It's going to make it even clearer in chapters 2 and 3. Thus, Paul is stating in unequivocal terms, salvation is having an ongoing relationship with Christ. Be grounded and steadfast. As he said in Ephesians, have Christ formed in you. Have Him dwell in your heart permanently. Reside in you permanently. Follow Jesus. And how do we follow Jesus? Through faith in Him as presented to us in the truth of the gospel. And that's what was preached to every creature under heaven, as Paul says, of which he became a minister of. This is the gospel that was preached. Not just to be saved, but to live in Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. Sit, walk, stand, everything. Don't overlook that word in when you're reading your Bible. Underline it. Don't overlook the word if, because that's qualifiers. I mean, we have to be qualified? Christ died for us. That qualified us. In Him we have salvation, and only in Him. Nothing else. Nothing in your mind being settled, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to. That may comfort you, but it's the deceiver. And then we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And what is that? What's the fullness of God in our lives? But Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. As it says in Ephesians 3:17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ fills us with the fullness of God, because God is love. This is what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are filled to overflowing with Him. Then people see His godliness as our life when we walk in Him. We're conformed on the outside because we've been changed from the inside out, because Christ was formed in our heart and resides there permanently. Paul's going to reiterate this in chapter 2. He says we walk in Christ because we are saved. Colossians 2:6 through 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Our application. If your life in Christ is all about you being saved, then you're the object of your faith. And when you're the object of your faith, it's very easy for you to try to add things to Jesus Christ, just as the Colossians were doing, because you're going to try to add whatever you think might be necessary to make sure that you're saved. Why? Because you're the most important thing to you in this world and in the next. But what did Jesus say? When we belong to Christ, He says, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. That means we have to love God more than ourselves. But if Jesus is the object of your faith, you trust in Him, and your hope is in Him who is faithful. You don't need anything else but Him. You sit, you walk, and you stand in Him, in His faithfulness, and you will not be moved. You will not be moved from abiding in Him. And He promises us nothing can snatch us out of His hand. And His Father, nothing can snatch us out of His hands. It's like cupped hands over us. And that's where our eternal security is found. Just as Paul states here. Not in any of man's doctrines. May this therefore be a good reminder to us as well. We are reconciled by the preeminent one. I like how Jesus put it best. Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. What are these people trying? What are they doing when they're adding something to Jesus Christ? They're trying to save their life, and they're going to end up losing it. Because they're trusting in what other people have told them instead of abiding in the One who is faithful. It may make you feel better, but it's not eternal security. But He goes on to say, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. So we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. Follow, the word follow means united with Him. It's not like at a distance, you're one with Him. That's what follow means. Can we be a believer and not following Jesus? Yeah, for a time. But as Hebrews chapter 6 says, apostasy will set in over time. What's apostasy but falling away? And again, you can find commentators that will explain all that away too. So you guys pray about it. Seek God's face and understanding in all this. But I've read it how I understand it. The rest is up to you. So I close with, be ye reconciled by faith in Christ and Christ alone in His finished work at the cross, continuing to trust and follow Him. That's our responsibility. Our response to the love of God and the ability He has given us. Amen. And we're each held responsible for this. I've done my part. The rest is up to you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for giving me the truth to share. And Father, I know that some people don't want to hear this, and many people have left this church because of this, or have continued not to come, because they don't want to hear that we have a responsibility under grace. But Your word is clear, and I know You hold me responsible for sharing the truth. And I know at the Bema seat that my work will be tested. And as I pray each and every time I go to preach and teach the word, that it is done in faith and by the Spirit of truth and Your leading, and that I will preach and teach what You desire for Your people to hear. I trust that has been done today. And I thank You for giving us Christ and reconciling us. Even at the foundation of the world, it was done as far as You were concerned. And You chose and called all of us because You knew we would abide in Christ. And this is how we're going to magnify Your wisdom, by taking this seriously and living the life that You would desire us to live, as we are then all You want us to be in Christ. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.